appreciative for everyone that is here. There are probably several of you here for the first time this morning, and we just want to say thank you for being here. Hope you feel welcome. Hope we have said hello to you. And those of us that are here, let's talk to those that are here for the first time. We are grateful for that. A lot has happened for those of us that are members of this church this week. We've been blessed with a brand new baby boy by Jackie and Chinadu on, I believe it was Wednesday morning, Urim Chinadu Jr. And so we are happy for them as they welcome baby number two. But then the 14th of February brought a pretty dark day for those of us that knew Bill very well. Brought a dark day for Mamie and the loss of her sister in South Carolina. And it's just one of those days where we already have something in mind on that day of the calendar that we now will have people that are close to us that we will remember passing on that early morning on February 14th. And we have Brian and his wife and our sister Betty here with us today, and words won't express gratitude we have for your father and your husband and your father-in-law. But we are just grateful for you guys being here this morning. And I'm going to steal from Midland of what Midland said to me this morning. She didn't say hello. And you notice Midland's not here much anymore. Midland doesn't live around here as much anymore. But Midland said to me, "I lost my friends." That's the way probably several of us feel. And I thought that summed it up very well. I lost my friend. And we're just grateful for the time that we had and the example that we have with Bill. And we'll have more to say Thursday at the funeral, but wanted to make sure that we said that. As we now turn our attention to God and His Word for all He's done. Like I said, February 14th is a day that we mark on our calendars as we got our Valentine's Day. And some people really hate that, right? Because Hallmark, when they created this, hold on, did Hallmark create the holiday? Whoever created Valentine's Day, it may have been Godiva, I don't know. It was somebody who wanted some money, created this great holiday of where you get to show the token of your love. And I don't know how often you use the phrase, the token of my love, or the token of your love. Oftentimes we say, here's a token of my appreciation. You've heard that phrase more often, right? What is it when we're talking about someone showing a token of their love or a token of their appreciation? Usually it's some sign or some gift that they have given, right? So some on Valentine's Day, they might go out and they might give a rose or a dozen roses, or if they want to be crazy, two dozen roses, because this is how much I love you, right? Or they might go out and they get the heart-shaped chocolates and say, here's how much I love you. I'm giving you the roses and the chocolates. And if you really want to show how much you love them, right, you don't give flowers that are going to die in a couple weeks or chocolates that are going to either be thrown out or devoured in a couple hours. You want to go ahead and make sure you give them some jewelry. And you want to really up the ante and say, I love you. And some of you may still be holding on to some tokens of your husband's love or your wife's love that you still look at and you say, man, I remember when they gave me this. Or I remember when they did this, etc., etc. And you know that they love you, but they wanted to make sure that they showed you that they love you. God also gives a token of His love. And do we know what that token is? Is Pat, for the very first time, getting up here and just quoting a verse that we all know, don't we? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that when God wants to show us His love, it is His Son, Jesus. And what I want to talk about this morning is how the Bible indicates that God wanted to show His love in Jesus. How it is a token of His love for you and I. And it is, in essence, a way in which it shows us how to love. As we are learning in Eddie's class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night about marriage and how it is designed to get us closer to God for all eternity, what we see in how God showed His love for us, how we are to love Him, how we are to love one another, and all those different types of things. This morning we got 3 points, and I will close with 3 questions for you. You know, when Meatloaf, I don't know how many of you love Meatloaf, not the meal, but the musician Meatloaf, right? Yeah. I'm not big on the food Meatloaf. I prefer the musician Meatloaf. When you think about the musician Meatloaf, he had a song that's a 12-plus minute song, "I Will Do Anything for Love, But I Won't Do That. No, 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 I won't do that." And how many times does he sing that line throughout the song? And the song doesn't indicate what that is, but he won't do it. When you really love somebody, aren't you willing to do anything for them? Allison said, no. Well, I was thinking about that this week, too. I was walking Rachel out to the car, and it was only like 30, maybe that. It wasn't that cold out. I said, well, if it was in the negatives, like I just left out west, you'd have to walk outside on your own, because I love you, but not that much, right? That's not true. When you really love someone, you're willing to do anything and everything for them. And I want you to notice how the Bible indicates that that is exactly what God wanted to show us. Look in Romans, the 5th chapter. When you look at Romans, the 5th chapter, it is a verse that Marvin basically summed up and referenced at his comments from the table. And I won't expound upon that, except for maybe we've got the same wavelength going. But you'll notice in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5 that while we Christians were still weak, we didn't have strength, we didn't have the power, we didn't have the ability to save ourselves. And while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for us. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. There is somebody that you look up to. There is someone that is good. You might be willing to risk your life for them. But if you love them, you're going to do it. But notice what the point is in verse 8. But God shows, there's the token, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You understand that He wanted to make sure we got that point across. That as human beings and as people, the people that we like and we think are good, we might die for them. The people that we love, we would gladly die for them. But God demonstrates His love, that He was willing to do things for people who don't even appreciate. People that are so vile and so disgusting and that could never save themselves, He sacrificed His Son for that. So the obvious answer is, or the obvious question, how many of you with one child or a child that you love with everything would say, take my child for this murderer, for this thief, for this adulterer, for this whatever you wanted to do? How many of you are doing that? I know I'm not. For a righteous person, I might, right? Scarcely for a righteous one. But God shows His love that while we were still sinners, He gave His Son for us. And guess what we don't need? We don't need one day a year to remember that. Didn't He give us
one day every week to remember that. That was his command. It wasn't, hey, remember February 14th. It was remember the first day of the week.
But yet, so many times, people don't think about the love that God shows us each and every week as we partake of this bread, which represents His body, a sign of His body, and the cup, which is a sign of His blood. But yet that what is what God has done for us. And I want you to notice something else, that when you love someone and you give something of such value and of such importance, like 1 Peter 1 says, like the blood of an imperishable thing, not silver or gold. But I want you to look in chapter 8 here of Romans. Now what that demonstrates about God's love and Him giving His Son to us, notice in verse 31, as He concludes this great thing of man, if we are in Christ, there is no condemnation for us. There is nobody, there is no sword, there is no peril, there is no nothing that can separate us from the love of God, right? But notice verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will we not also with Him graciously... Let me try that again. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Now that may have sounded confusing when I read it because I butchered it. But when God gave His Son and He did not withhold His Son, didn't that say that God was willing to give anything and everything that He had to you, to me, every day? He didn't hold back. Oftentimes we might hold back. We say, okay, I love you and I'm going to do this for you, but I won't do that. No, no, no. When you give the most valuable thing that you have and you give everything that you have, what you are saying to that person that you love is, I won't hold anything back. And you know what? When God did that with His Son, how did that make Him feel? You turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and I'm sure a passage that many of us are familiar with. In this lamb that was going to be sacrificed, this lamb that was going to take away the sin of the world, this lamb that by His stripes we would be healed. Well, you remember what Isaiah says of that in verse 10 of Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. It says, yet, there's a contrast, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And it put his soul to grief, and you will see his soul and prosper. And some of your translations will say, and probably rightfully so, it pleased the Lord to crush him. God was happy to give His Son for you, for me. That blows my mind. That He was happy to see all of the things that happened to His Son. The beatings, the spittings, the mockings, the ridicules, the nails, the tree, the carrying the cross, the blood, the crown of thorns. You go through all the list of things, and you say as a parent, how could I be happy to see my child go through that? Well, maybe you know, seeing your child go through that, what that is going to do for all of your other children. Maybe one child is going through very difficult things. Think about it from a physical standpoint. Maybe they've got some terrible disease that has just eaten up their body or what have you. And as a parent, you love that child, but you know that that child is going to die. But you know that your other children are going to learn from that. Your other children are going to benefit from that death. Wouldn't you find in some way some pleasure in that? Some happiness? And we might even use the word some comfort in that. That is the way I think God is viewing. So I had to lose this one. But look at all the others I gained from. So here's the difference. God got to bring Christ back from the dead, didn't he? Our physical children, we won't ever bring back. But yet there is benefit in that. And so even though it's hard, and even though it hurts, there is still some pleasure in that. And you think about an example as we close this point out. You think about an example of someone who loves someone so much that they did some really difficult things. You think back to Genesis chapter 29 in Jacob, who will be known as Israel, in which the 12 sons of Jacob, in which the Jews will all descend from in that family. Remember, he had to run away because his brother wanted to kill him. And he gets to his mother's native land and he finds his uncle. And his uncle has two daughters, Rachel and Leah. And Leah is not so pretty, but she is the oldest one. And Rachel is beautiful. And his uncle Laban says, "What would you like for your wages?" "I would like Rachel." And father says, "Better to give her to you than to anyone else out there. So work for her 7 years and I will give you my daughter." And the text tells us in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 20 that he loved her. And I make sure I quote it correctly. "So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days for the love that he had for her." There was nothing. There was no amount of time that seemed like too much to him. Because he worked hard, but it seemed like nothing for the love in which he loved her. God wants us to make sure that we understand whatever we need, he will give because he's already shown he won't hold anything back from us. What a great blessing it is. But you know what? You think about another thing I want us to understand is that when you give something so precious, you expect a lot in return. You don't just want one rose. You want the whole rose garden. You want everything and you expect a lot. And you might not even expect it for you in return. You might want them to show the love to someone else. And I want you to notice how that is how John refers to the love of God in 1 John chapter 4. Flip over to 1 John chapter 4. That because of the love in which God loved us and showed us, God expects us to love in that similar way. Look there in 1 John chapter 4. Let's begin in verse 9 here. In verse 9, John says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest." You understand? There's our point. God is. This is how we know the love of God. This is how God made known His love among us. How? "That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son as a propitiation for our sins." What is a propitiation? It is the sacrifice in which that was offered to make peace between man and God. He was given as that propitiation of our sins. So now, verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What? Is that the natural conclusion that most human beings would show, right? God gave this for you. Now you go and give that same type of love to your brother. No, we would say it comes right back to God, right? God, you showed your love for me. I'm going to show my love for you. That is true. God says, no. It's not about just me and you. It is about me, you, and your brother. And you show that same type of love. He expounded on a little more in the chapter 4. Go back to chapter 3. Here, 1 John 3.
16 here, 1 John 3. And notice again how he says this. By this, we know love. You understand that? Again, it's that idea of the token. By this, we know love. That God, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. For a righteous man, one would scarcely die, right? Are our brothers righteous people? They're supposed to be, aren't they? They're supposed to be holy. They're supposed to be separate. They are supposed to be living like God and being righteous people. We don't normally think about laying our lives for our other brethren, do we? At least I personally don't. I think about laying down lives for the people that I am the closest to. Well, maybe that's telling us something about the way we should love one another. That when we see a brother or a sister, say, man, I would die for them. Pick the person in their nearest row to you that is not blood. You willing to die for them? You willing to take the bullet if somebody walks in here? That's the kind of love that God says, this is how you know love. Is that you lay down your life. You ought to. You should. It's not noble if you do it. That is what almost is expected of us, right? That's crazy. That is what God wants. But he says, okay, it's not about just laying down your life. Notice verse 17. A more practical and a more real application of that verse 17 is, but if anyone has this world's goods and he sees his brother in need, and yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. He says most of you are not going to have to lay down your life. But think about it. How many of you see your brother needing something, you got it, and you say, I'm not going to give it to him. He says, how does God's love abide in? There is nothing that is like God in that. Because God looks at us and He sees us in our need, and He says, I'll give you my dearest possession, my son. And we say, peace be warmed and filled. Quoting from James. He says, that is not the love of God. The love of God is, you see your brother in need, how are you going to close your heart against him? So, when the church first started in Acts, the second chapter, you had a lot of people that were in Jerusalem who were from many other nations from all over the world, from the north, the south, the east, and the west. They're all there, and they're now believing in Jesus, and they're now in Christ, and their sins are taken away, and they're not going home because they found what they've been looking for. And guess what they didn't have in that area? Not enough jobs. We think we don't have enough jobs in this market. Imagine flocks of people descending into one city for a temporary time, but now they're choosing to stay. There are no jobs. So you know what the brethren did? Acts chapter 2. We know it. We don't like to talk about it. At least I personally don't like to talk about it because it makes me feel bad and look bad. Because I don't know that I've ever had to give up something so much in this way. But verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had been. And in chapter 4, very similar thing that is stated at the end. That verse 32, those who believed, they were all of one heart and one soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. You need a ride? Here, take my animal. You need a house? Here, use my house. You need money? Let me sell my house, verse 34, and you take some of that money.
any of us ever made a sacrifice even remotely close to that. That is love. And that is what God expected of the people that received His love. That if we are going to be like Him, if that need arises, and thankfully it doesn't arise nearly as much in this day and time as it did then, but if it arises, if I close my heart, I don't have the love of God. In fact, John would say, you hate your brother. Man. Whew. That ain't fun, right? But you're thinking about the person that you love. Now we get to point number three. You're thinking about the person that you love. You're willing to do anything for them, and you want to make sure that they know it. And you're willing to expect a lot, right? I love you so much, I expect you to give this in return. And you see that they are returning that back to you, right? Now say, man, I got to make sure that you're the only one that I ever have. There's this commitment to one another. And the dating process and the engagement process and the things in which I'm learning about, all this stuff, like, I never felt comfortable talking about all this stuff because I didn't understand it. I still don't understand it completely. But yet I understand things now that I didn't understand a year ago. And it's weird you think about, there's nobody else. And for a Christian, sometimes it takes them a process to get to the point where there will be nobody else in my life but God. And God made the decision a long time ago, you will be my people. You will be my child. You will be my spouse if you forsake all and follow me. But the other person has to sit there and think about it. Is this really what I want my life to be? Is this really what I want to do? And when you realize that you're not going to be loved by anybody else in that same way, and you'll never feel the love for anyone else in that same way, you say, this is the one. I'm willing to show my love to this one, so we give him that ring. And like the Lord's Supper, you'll see it every week. Those of you that wear a band, you see it every day. And it's supposed to remind you, and then some of the wedding ceremonies, I think I said this in Beth's and in Phil and Melissa's, about the ring being a token of our love. So that you see it. It is a sign every day. And so God says from the Psalms, but quoted in the New Testament, that in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says that in a context of talking about being greedy. And what he is saying is, we need to be content with what we have. Because what we have and who we have is God. The Lord is my helper. Whom shall I fear? What can man do to me? Isn't that a similar sentiment of Romans 8, verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? God, who did not spare His Son, how will He not give us freely all things? That's the point. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And we can take contentment in that. That our spouse is not going to leave us for someone else. They are going to be there through thick and thin. Through good times, through bad times. And there's great contentment in that. And so, maybe there are people that you have left, or maybe there are things that you have left. And you think about to Luke the 18th chapter. I want you to Luke 18. In Luke 18, the rich young ruler runs up to Jesus. Sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus goes through certain commands. I've done this from my youth up. Yeah, but one thing you lack, Jesus says. Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor. I will do anything for love, but I won't do that. That was his that. And Peter and the other apostles looked at that. And they said to Jesus, well then who can be saved? And look in Luke chapter 18 here.
in verse 24. Or verse 26. Who can be saved? But Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. While we were weak and yet sinners, that is impossible for us to save ourselves. God did the impossible. Now notice verse 28. And Peter said, see, we've left all. We've left our homes and followed you. I will follow you wherever you go. And Peter is able to say, see, we've left our homes for you. See, we followed you wherever you went. But after Jesus is crucified and raised from the dead, and the disciples are out fishing, and they have breakfast with Jesus in John chapter 21, what does Jesus ask him? Peter, Simon, do you love me? And what does he say? Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. Simon Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He asks him a third time, and Peter's now frustrated. Simon, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Follow me, Jesus said. What he's saying is, show me. Keep showing me. And I think about that, and I say, Peter was committed to Jesus. Did he have a moment of weakness just a few days before? Absolutely. Where he denied even knowing the man. So you might relate that to someone who is married, they love their wife, but for whatever reason they're struggling at that moment, right? They're not committed at that moment. But they come to a realization, this is the one, right? They got to show it again. And they got to continue to show it. And maybe they're going to show it even more and more and more because they really do love the person. But in that moment of weakness, they made a mistake. What Jesus is saying, Peter, keep showing that you love me more than anyone or anything else. You follow me. So as I think about myself, and here are three questions. Am I happy, pleased to do anything for God? God, I love you. But I won't do that. I won't rebuke my children, Eli, Samuel. I won't give up this habit or this practice because it makes me feel good, but yet it causes my brother to stumble, as Eddie pointed out Wednesday in class. I won't eat a meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. I won't do that. No, I'm happy to do that, Paul said. I am pleased to give that thing up because I love my brother. Secondly, am I showing God's love by doing anything and being willing to do anything within my power for my brother? He can't do things that are out of power, right? You think about the love in which the brethren of Macedonia showed to the saints in Jerusalem and Judea. And how they had this great desire to help the brethren. But they didn't have anything much to give. They didn't give out of their abundance, but they gave what little they could, but they gave of themselves first to the Lord. They were willing to give whatever they had and above their means, the text tells us. Because they loved their brethren in Jerusalem, who they probably had never even met. That's crazy, right? Would the Bible be able to say such things about me? And finally, am I able to show God that I've left this behind? I've left this person behind? And as we sing in the song, we lay our trophies at His feet. God, here are all the things I left for you. Man. When you think about it that way, boy, do I have a lot of work to do to show God that I love Him. Amen. says, I have a lot of work to do to show you that I love you. And how grateful are we that He showed that great love to us. So maybe this day, you've gone through that process and you realize no one will ever love me like Jesus, we said. No one cares for me like Jesus. That we realize there is nobody, no God, no nothing out there that will ever care for me this way. And you're ready to leave all, to join Christ. Why don't you do it today? Why delay? Or if you need to recommit yourself to the Lord, why don't you come now?